I have a name tag on. Can you see it? I don't know if you could read it or not. My name tag says, "Who am I?" That's the name of our sermon series for the next 3 weeks. This was Pastor Brad's idea, and I liked it. I said, I've always wanted to do this. Basically, it's giving a message in the first person. So I will be presenting the message as if I were the person in the Bible. To make it fun, what we're going to do is have you try to figure out who I am. So the first thing that I thought when Pastor Brad told me about this idea was this. This is Jeopardy. It's kind of like that. Who am I is the name of the category. What I'll do is give you the answer to the question, and then at the end of the message, you tell me what the question is. Who is, and then tell me the name of the person I am. Our scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. This ends the reading. What a glorious day that was in the life of the early church. The message of Jesus was spreading across the city of Jerusalem. People were hearing for the first time how Jesus gave his life so we could have life in him. Of course, Peter, James, and John were chief among the 12 who were spreading this message, but there were others. Mary and Joanna were telling people about the love of God in Jesus Christ. A crippled beggar that Peter and John healed at the temple gate was praising God for the miracle which just happened in his life. At the time, there were over 5,000 people who had heard the word and believed. I was among them. I am an educated man, having studied the scriptures for many years, and I genuinely care for people. With all of the excitement around the city, several questions kept arising in my mind. How can I share God's message of love? What will Peter say when I ask him to put me into the service of the Lord? Where can I best use my gifts for ministry? With so many believers wrestling with doubts, hundreds asking for miracles, and so many seeking to understand the scriptures in light of our Savior's love, it is unfortunate that some of the most marginalized people in my time were overlooked by their family of faith. An argument broke out among some in the church. Specifically, there was dissatisfaction among the Hellenistic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Hellenistic Jews speak Greek, as opposed to the Hebraic Jews who speak Hebrew. My name has Greek roots, so I'm a part of these Hellenistic Jews. When the apostles realized that they were unable to fully devote themselves to both the word of God and to waiting on tables, they asked the people to choose from among them 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, to whom servant leadership would be appointed. God answered my many questions that day. With prayer and the laying on of hands, Peter anointed me for the ministry of service. I was one of the 7 set apart as a deacon in the early church. Looking at you now, I am proud at how the United Methodist Church has responded to the ministry of the servant Christ, who said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." The order of deacon in your church, of which this Pastor Rick of yours holds membership, that's not me. This is a faithful response to the apostles who first set apart deacons in the early church. The symbol often associated with your deacons is the towel and basin, which reminds us of Jesus taking on the role of a servant, washing his disciples' feet. I will go on to say that I am proud of the West Ohio Conference. At your annual conference, you elected a delegation to represent you next year at General Conference. It is with joy that I tell you that the first person chosen to represent you was the Reverend Deacon Amy Aspey. Amy serves as your conference treasurer, as your conference secretary. She is the first woman and deacon to be first elected by West Ohio to General Conference. Amy's team-first approach to ministry, graceful balance between justice and compassion, and her humble leadership will represent you well next year. I believe the ministry of the deacon is exemplified in the ministry of Amy Aspey. My story continues as written by Luke in the book of Acts. My story begins well, but as you say, it turns on a dime. What began as a blessing from God quickly becomes a curse from a certain group of people. I was accused by the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called, of distorting the law of Moses and the teachings of God. Of course, this was false. I know the law of Moses and the teachings of God well. Truthfully, they raised these accusations because they could not stand up against my wisdom or the spirit by whom I spoke. So they conjectured a story about me speaking words of blasphemy against the temple. People can stoop low when they feel humiliated. The punishment for such a crime was death. Needless to say, this accusation was serious. My accuser seized me and brought me before the highest judicial council in the land, called the Sanhedrin. With God on my side, I felt unperturbed. One person even said, "My face looked like that of an angel." During my speech before the Sanhedrin, I gave no accounting to my accusers. I didn't even address these accusations. I took a different approach. I was so indignant by the persecution suffered by God's prophets over the centuries, I ended up retelling Israel's history in light of my new understanding in Christ. Luke recorded every word of my speech, making it one of the longest in the Bible. My only intent was that the truth be told and the invitation to repent extended. I struck a nerve when I turned the accusations back on the court. My speech did not work as I intended. The people who accused me of blasphemy had no change of heart. They failed to see the truth of Christ. They resisted the Holy Spirit. I said, "Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers." These words didn't sit well with the high court, obviously. The important question here is, if you were in my shoes, so to speak, how do you think you would have responded, being put on trial to defend your faith? William Seeker said, "Times of trouble have often been times of triumph for a believer. Suffering seasons have generally been sifting seasons in which the Christian has lost his chaff and the hypocrite his courage. I commend you, do not lose your courage." I'm fairly certain you have heard this childhood idiom: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." This is not true. Every parent who says this knows the saying is not true. They only say it to help the child deal with a hurt word. Words wield tremendous power to hurt and do damage. Words have power to reveal truth. Some words can heal. Some words speak the truth that hurt, and sometimes the truth does both. So there were only two options for the Sanhedrin after listening to my speech. Either they would repent of their sin and follow Jesus, or they would sentence me. No repentance would come. Things turned violent for me. It is nothing I did not bring on myself. I knew full well the treatment to be expected by the people that I accused of being stiff-necked. They turned on the prophets before me. They turned on Jesus. Why would I expect them to do anything less? This act was their coup de grace of rejection. What fueled their anger was the vision that I had before I died. Looking up to heaven, I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I am certain it was this final vision and its proclamation which drove the Sanhedrin to immediately drag me outside of the city and put me to death by stoning. From their point of view, my vision was blasphemous. However, in the midst of this mob scene, seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God gave me great comfort. The disciple John wrote, "He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. To suffer in the name of my Savior only brought me closer to him. Jesus, I know, understands my pain. Jesus, I know, knows my suffering." During my stoning, the people laid their coats down at the feet of a man named Saul. Perhaps it was in the way that I died that showed Saul the true nature of God's love. I did not recount my faith. I did not beg for mercy. I did not scream or curse. I prayed, asking God only to forgive. God does work in mysterious ways. My epiphany, seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, would be repeated, not to one loyal to the church, but to Saul, who was its greatest enemy. Nobody could have predicted that Jesus would ask this man Saul to be his chosen instrument in preaching the good news to the Gentiles. Saul, who later became known as Paul, received forgiveness from Christ on the road to Damascus. Perhaps it was my prayer of forgiveness that proved the difference in Paul's acceptance of Jesus' forgiveness for himself. What was first an approval of my death became a ministry to honor my life among many Paul hurt in the church. One missionary in the Church of Ireland was named Columba. He was born in Ireland, and he was baptized by St. Patrick. His royal lineage put him in line to be the King of Ireland, but he chose instead to serve the King of Kings. As a student under his mentor Finian, Columba copied a book which he refused to give back to his mentor. A heated argument erupted into a war that left 3,000 people dead. Columba asked God's forgiveness and committed his life to saving as many as were killed in this war. He built a monastery in Scotland, trained missionaries, and served as an apostle of Scotland. Columba viewed himself morally as a debtor. Columba worked the rest of his life for Christ to pay back his debt by saving an equal number of lives as were lost after his argument with his mentor. Perhaps Paul saw himself as a debtor for the way he persecuted me and others in the church. Who am I? I am Stephen. If you answered Stephen, you are correct. I was anointed as a deacon of the early church to serve the widows left out in the daily distribution of food. I gave a speech before the Sanhedrin accusing them of spiritual blindness, misinterpreting the scriptures, and persecuting God's prophets. For my words, I was stoned to death outside the city. People respect me as the first Christian martyr. Hopefully, my story shows you the importance of caring for the sick, marginalized, and poor. Each one of us has God-given gifts that we can use to serve God through the church. How many of you have heard of Stephen Ministry? Stephen Ministry is aptly named after me in honor of my caregiving ministry. Hopefully, my story shows you the importance of speaking the truth in a world that is more likely to reject it than readily accept it. And finally, you should know that the consequences of your actions may cause pain, yet trust in God, who ultimately sees the big picture of our salvation story. Perhaps God will use your pain and your suffering to offer hope in this broken world. Who am I? I am Stephen. What I want you to most know is that no matter the situation or circumstance you face in this world, be patient, don't compromise your faith, and know that God wins in the end. Who am I? I am Stephen. As a deacon of the church, I tell you now, go in peace and serve the Lord.